Welcome, everyone, to another edition of The Construction Zone. I'm Keisha, and I'm your host. So in this series that we're dealing with, Making Room for God, we were looking at three different perspectives of three different aspects regarding making room for God and making sure that there's a vacancy for God in the things that he desires to do. The scripture tells us that you can't put new wine in an old wineskin simply because it can't hold it. It doesn't provide the space adequate for growth and expansion. And if you try to put something in something that's constrictive, it doesn't work out. In the scripture, it tells you that the old wineskin will end up bursting, and not only do you lose the wineskin, but you spill the wine. So there's three different factors that we need to consider when we're making room for God, when we're creating that vacancy for him to do what he needs to do. There's things that need to be thrown out, things that are just no longer productive or conducive to what God is desiring to do. It's not no longer an asset. It becomes a liability. So getting rid of some things. The second one is getting rid of the things that we've outgrown, recognizing that we've outgrown them and getting rid of them. And then the third is looking at the things that we underutilize, things that either we don't know that we have or things that we've not been using that are vital to our progression. And so in today's segment, we're going to be actually dealing with the topic of underutilized things we underutilize. So when we talk about things that are being underutilized, it suggests that there are the things that are not being used practically. They're not being put in their place or putting into practice per se, nor are they being used effectively. And so a couple things that come to my mind is, you know, the times that I've tried to assemble something by just glancing through the instructions, but not using everything that was given. I had an entertainment stand that I kind of bought just recently, and it came with all the instructions. And this time I actually did follow the instructions, but it came with all the instructions. It came with all the tools necessary to build what I needed to actually put the entertainment stand together properly so that it is effective, that I can use it for its intended use. And so sometimes when God is assembling some things or he gives us a task, oftentimes we don't assemble it properly. And so we end up using the wrong things, or we breezing through God's instructions, and we're not building effectively or properly on his foundation, right? And so if you know anything about houses are built upon a foundation. They take the water and take a cement mixture, and they put them together, and it creates, they mix it and blend it. And then they pour it out into a form, and it creates the foundation so that the frame of the house or the frame of whatever building they're putting up can be anchored to it. And so if you have a faulty foundation, whatever you build upon it is not going to stand successfully. In other words, if a storm or a challenge comes, there's a danger of it collapsing because the foundation of the building is not set properly. So what do I mean by that? I mean it. So basically what I'm saying is that if you don't build your foundation on the word of God and God himself and Jesus, right, then whatever comes along in your life, whatever challenges present or you encounter, you won't be able to effectively stand. You want, the word of God says that when we think about it, it says the scripture talks about a house being built on sand. So what happens is, and we see this we've actually seen this quite a bit. A house built on sand, it says that it cannot stand, right? So what happens is as the waves come in, depending on the size of the wave, depending on the force behind the wave, what happens is it erodes the sand. The sand ends up washing, carrying the current of the wave, ends up carrying some of the sand back out to sea with it, leaving less under the foundation that whatever was built on it. And so basically think about it. If all the sand is pulled out from underneath that building, the building does what? It either collapses, it topples over, or it's carried downstream or carried, you know, back into the ocean with it. And so it's not stable. And so when we talk about building, and when we talk about things that we end up underutilizing, one of the things that we underutilize is the word of God, right? The scripture tells us that we are to live by every word. We're not to live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So God is saying he knows that we need sustenance for this human body, right? But we also need something else to ensure that our spirit is being fed. And what is that? The word of God. So how can you feed yourself on nourishment if you don't know the word of God? And why does God say to use the words, you know, that we're to live by? In other words, when it says live by, this is a principle that we're supposed to live by, that we're supposed to govern ourselves by, the word of God. Why? Because it has been tested and proven. Before you and I got here, before the world was ever spinning, there was God's word. The scripture tells you that in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, right? So you have to go back and look. Even before time and eternity, God's word was existent, right? Even when God said, let there be light, light popped up, light, you know, appeared. So God's word has been tested and proven. And so we have to make sure that we're living our life. We're building upon the foundation of his word. Though it's the word of truth. He says that the word of God goes out and prospers the thing that he had set it to prosper. It doesn't come back unto us void. So we need to use it. A lot of times we underutilize it by not understanding it and not putting it into context. And what do I mean? One of the scriptures that I have heard so many times over, and you'll probably hear me say this so many times, is the scripture that says that that God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we hope, or ask, or even think, which is true, but it's true in part, right? So Ephesians 3:20 tells you, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. And I say that because it's imperative that you put it into context. Like I said, most people will coin it where it says that you can do all things, God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all you hope or imagine. But that's not all that it says, because the first part of it says, yes, that he is able to do. So whether you believe it or not, God is still able to do it. Okay. Regardless of whether you think God can do something or not, God can still do it. But the power, when it talks about the power that works in us, it's the power to believe and have the faith that God can actually do it. Right. We go through scripture and you see different stories where, you know, even Jesus said there wasn't a lot of things that he could do. Right. Because of the unbelief of those that were in that time, that he was around. So what happens is God is not going to force us to believe that he can do something. God has to it has to be a desire for us to want it and to believe that what he is telling us is true. If you're in a place where you need healing and you don't believe that you're going to be healed, you're not. Now, that's not to say that God won't allow certain things to take place, right? We know that there's bad things sometimes that happen to good people. What do I mean? Years back, I was actually in a car accident, minding my own business, going to work, living, you know, my life the way I'm supposed to, loving the Lord, talking a lot to the Lord quite frequently. I think that people probably thought I was crazy because I would be singing and talking to Jesus in my car, and they don't see nobody, but Jesus is sitting in my car. So I say all that to say, I was actually driving to work, and I was a couple businesses down from where my salon was at the time. And there was a car in front of me that was turning into a driveway. So what did anybody do? You stop and allow the car to turn into a driveway, and I wait until, you know, he's done, and then I proceed. Well, I was looking at what was in front of me, but I didn't see what was behind me. And so what happened was there was a lady that rear-ended me, and she hit me so hard that she knocked me two businesses down. I do not remember what it sound like, excuse me, but I remember being told that it sounded like a bomb hit went off. And when I looked at the back of my car, she literally totaled my car, right? But when you looked at the front of her car, it was as if she hit a metal pole. Her front end was smashed in. Her engine was on the ground. This was a Toyota. This was a Toyota. I don't know if it was an old Tundra, but it was a pickup. And it was, I mean, it was a big and solid vehicle. But here it was that my car, and if you were looking at my car from the back of it, you couldn't necessarily tell that it was totaled. You had to look at it from the side. But I say that to say this. I actually was injured in it. I wasn't sure, like, you know, of course you don't feel anything at the moment because adrenaline, I didn't feel anything at the moment because adrenaline was flowing. You know, I wasn't, I didn't have like a serious injury where I was thrown from the car or anything like that. But what I didn't know is I actually had a concussion, or so they mentioned it. So what happened was, after everything started wearing off, I began to feel certain things. And at the time I was like, God, I don't understand how this is a blessing. I'm dealing with all of these things. People think I'm crazy because I can't articulate the thing. I can't articulate the words that are coming in my mind. I can't understand some of the stuff that they're telling me, you know, that others are telling me. I cannot comprehend. And it wasn't that I couldn't comprehend. It was just something was wrong. Something had happened. And so I remember talking to God and I was like, God, I do not see how this is a blessing. I don't see how this is, you know, I know what the word of God says. And it says that, you know, he takes what the enemy meant for bad and he turned it for good. But what I could not see then was that God had, you know, God, yes, preserved my life. That's number one. Okay. God allowed me to bounce back. But the blessing of it was God literally reprogrammed my mind, because at that time I couldn't do anything but rely on God. I had to talk to God more, right? I had to use his word that, okay, God, by your stripes, I'm healed. God, I have this healing. God, you said that you would never leave nor forsake me. God, you said if I lack wisdom, ask you and I can get it, that you give it to me liberally without reproach. God, you said, Father, that if I trust in you with all my heart, lean not to my own understanding, that, and if I acknowledge you, that you would direct my pathway, you would direct my steps. God, I'm not sure which way I'm going, but I know that this is what you can do. So I believed God's word. I accepted God's word to be true. The word believe is actually, let me give you the definition for that. The word believe is, to believe is to accept something as accurate, to accept it as a truth. Believe that God has a purpose for your life, right? Again, God has saved my life. Jeremiah 29:11 tells you what? He says that he knows the plans and purposes that he has for you, right? Not of harm, but to prosper you. In other words, for you to be successful, he says that he's giving you a reasonable hope and a future. So he's giving you a future, and it's so imperative to think about this, right? So when God created you, he looked at your entire lifespan. So he didn't bring you in this world without a purpose. Now, when we come into the world where children, we go through elementary school, in kindergarten, you don't understand what you're going to understand in your senior year. You don't understand what you're going to understand in your senior year of college. So it's a process. We are developed. God develops us over time to be able to fulfill our purpose, but to be able to steward the responsibilities that our purpose and assignment brings. Okay. So I had to believe that God did have a purpose for my life. So when calamity and when everything else takes place, sometimes we get so caught up in the calamity, we get so caught up in the minutia of our situation that we forget to believe God and take God at his word. And when you pray, expect God's word to perform. He says what? He watches over his word to ensure that it performs. He watches over his word to perform it. That's why he says, go back. He says that we're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we can use his word. And a lot of times we underutilize it because we don't put it into context. We don't get the understanding that we need. We are waiting for somebody to read it to us. Or sometimes when we go to church, Sunday is the only day that we crack our Bible, but yet God is ready for us to communicate with him on a daily basis. Okay, so we have to make sure that we utilize properly his word and believe what his word says. His word lives. It's called the living word because we, as we live, we develop a greater level of maturity. We move, the word of God says, we move from faith to faith and glory to glory. So we progress in our understanding. We progress in our wisdom. And so that opens a different understanding of what God really, what God's word really means. And so that's why it's the living word, because God's word grows with us, or lack of a better term, we grow with God's word. Right? So every step of our life, God has a word for it. But how do you know unless you get in the word, unless you study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, and able to rightfully divide the word of truth. Can you divide what is truth and what is not? Can you divide what he meant from what somebody else says? Right? Can you go back? Do you study his word? Whatever translation you got, ask what, no matter what translation of the word of God you have, ask God for wisdom and understanding, that he would give you comprehension as to what he is saying to you and what he means. He has said, he has made you promises. He has provisions for you. But if you do not go and look for yourself, you will not know. And then it's easy for you to be swindled when somebody else says something, because you don't know the word for yourself, right? The scripture says that we're not supposed to be tossed to or fro with every wind of doctrine, nor every sleight of man. When you look at the news, and a lot of people get emotional about what they see, they get their emotions and their feelings are triggered by some of the news headlines that come across the screen. Well, if you were in God's word and you were in relationship with God, God would have already told you that these things were taking place and what you need to do. So don't be caught up by everything that you see, but live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Another thing that we underutilize is faith. Faith is trusting God to honor his word, expecting that when you pray with the right motives, God's word will do what it's supposed to do. You know, yes, you may have gotten a bad report from the doctor. You might get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, but what did God tell you? Just because the doctor says that you have this doesn't mean that you have it. They're going off of symptoms that they can see and some that they don't. But if God tells you, hey, you need to pray this, or God says, nope, that's not it, are you standing on faith that God can heal? He says that what? By his stripes that we are healed. Jesus already paid the price. Jesus's blood was shed on Calvary for each one of us. God says that healing is our portion, but if you do not believe it, you ever notice that I've seen it before, and sometimes say, for instance, you're sitting there and when I had got into a car accident or whatnot, and as I started to getting better, things were starting to heal or whatever. Somebody came around. It was like, oh, I got a knee pain. And, you know, you're hearing this or whatever. And all of a sudden my knee started hurting. And I was like, what in the world is going on? But what was happening was, what they were experiencing, because I heard it, it began to infiltrate my mind. And I began to think about, okay, or let me better yet, you ever hurt somebody that have symptoms, like you already have something going on in your body and you know it hurts and whatever, but you can't pinpoint it. You're not really sure about going to the doctor. Somebody else comes in and tells you some of the symptoms that you have, and you're trying to self-diagnose, and you're like, it sounds like what they have, but not understanding that what they have is far worse than what you're going through. And so before you know it, you start having the same symptoms that they're experiencing. Why? Because you believed that you had what they had. Isn't that simple? That's real simple. Instead of saying, nope, I'm not, I hear what you're saying, but God, nope, God, I'm not claiming it. That's one of the things that I do especially when I hear people that are sick, and not saying that you can't get hurt, not saying that you can't catch a cold. But when it comes to what is the word of God say? He said, there's no weapon or plague formed against you that shall prosper. So he never said that he wouldn't come. You know, that's one thing. Let's go ahead and dismiss it. He never said that being a Christian would be easy. It's not. He never said that there weren't things that were going to come and challenge us and test us. He didn't say that. But what he said that What he said was, the things that come up against us, we shall not prosper. So we have to make sure that we're okay. I might be going through this, but I'm going to have the faith. I know what it looks like, but I know what God says, right? And even go back in scripture, it even says that it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11 tells you that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So that means seeing is not believing. I'm going to help somebody right there. Seeing is not necessarily believing, right? Because if you got to see it, why would you need to believe in it? Hebrews 11, remember, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? He says, it, and it's recorded, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we have to make sure that we keep our hope alive, right? That's not just a cliche. Keep hope alive. Though you may not see it, though it may, the situation may look bleak, continue to believe God. What has God already done for you? What has he brought you out of? Keep those things in mind, right? And he says the evidence of things unseen. So it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the composite and comprised of the things that I hope for, right? That's what faith is. And it's the evidence of things that I have not seen. Just because I haven't seen it does not mean that it's not coming. Doesn't mean that God is not behind the scenes doing a thing. That doesn't mean that God isn't behind the scenes making room for what he has coming for you. But can you stand on faith? He says what? Faith, you can have faith as small as a mustard seed. But it's what you do with that mustard seed. Do you just fold it up in a book? Do you put it in a nice little locket? Or do you plant it? Do you water it? Do you put it in a place where your faith can grow, right? Word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's that word of God again. So you got to hear it to increase it, right? So we have to make sure that we're planting our faith in an environment that's conducive for it to grow. In other words, an environment that it can be watered, right? I like the Miracle-Gro. It can be watered. It can be, the ground is cultivated to ensure that it has what it needs so that its roots can grow deeper, right? So that as it grows and gets bigger and bigger, it becomes a huge tree that not only produces its fruit, but it allows there to be shade for others. It allows it to be encouragement for others, right? So we have to make sure that we're not passing over, we're not glossing over faith, right? Faith is one of the things that's underutilized when it comes, another thing that's underutilized when it comes to the kingdom of God. We have faith when we're praying for other people, but do you have the same faith and save fervency that you pray for other people for yourself? The word tells us that we have to be the first partakers. So that tells me that if I pray and I pray in faith, believing for somebody else, I have to believe the same for me. God does honor his word. With faith, you have to understand that you can plow up and overcome some things. You can deflect some things. You can deflect the fiery darts of unbelief and the fiery darts of discouragement and other things that come your way if you use your faith as a shield. David used faith when he defeated Goliath. He believed that what God had done for him before, he was able to do again. David even tells him in 1 Samuel, he says, listen, I when Saul said, hey, you don't look like you got the qualifications, David said, hold on. God delivered me from the bear and the lion, and I defeated both of them. This Philistine will be like one of them. David had the confidence, the belief in God, the belief that what God was going to do, he was going to do, the belief that if God could do this, do that in one of his other situations, that God was going to do the same in the current situation, regardless of how everybody else was afraid. But this comes from what God, from David and God having a conversation. David didn't just talk to God on a one-on-one basis, once in a week or once in a blue moon time. He didn't just call God once in a blue moon. No, there is constant communication. Constant communication is prayer. The word tells us that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. If you don't have something, ask God for it. Matthew 7:7 tells you to ask He tells you to seek. He tells you to knock. The first letters of each one of the words tells you to ask. God wants you to ask him. He wants you to come to him. It's not about praying. It's not about dumping all our requests upon him, but it's a dialogue. And a dialogue is defined as a conversation between two people. One person is talking and the other is listening and the other is talking and the person is listening. In order to talk to God and get instruction, we have to be in a place where we listen to God, give God the opportunity to talk. A lot of times people pray and they just want to, oh, I need this, I need this, I need this. But what about telling God, thank you? What about sitting? And sometimes when in conversations and dialogues, that means you have to sit for a minute and listen. Take notes. And then, you know, take notes so that you can go back and release what you want to say. But a lot of times we don't listen. We'll pray and ask God something, but we're not in a position to listen. How can you get your instructions if you're not in a position of listening? So we have to make sure that we give God the opportunity to give us instruction. He gives you encouragement. We don't know everything, but he does. God gives instruction. He gives us encouragement. He even gives us warnings through conversations that we have with him. But how can you get these things if you don't ever sit and listen? He will give us insight regarding to what we are to pray and for whom we are to pray. God says that take no script, I'll give you the words. When God, there's times where God will press people upon your heart for you to pray for. What does that look like? Somebody just coming across your mind that you ain't seen in a couple months or a couple weeks or a couple days. And all of a sudden they pop up in your mind. God, what would you have me to pray for them? And depending on what God has pressed upon your heart, begin to pray for them because they may be in a situation where they need somebody to stand with them. God knows what you don't. God sees what you don't. So again, we have to make sure that we are communicating with God. Sometimes, honestly, God just wants us to love on him. And he just wants to love on us. It says, what? Men are to pray without ceasing. We are to converse with the Lord often. There's many stories in the Bible that tell you about people seeking him first. David sought God. There's many that went into battle, and before they went into battle, they sought God. Gideon sought God. There's so many people that sought God, even sent prophets to seek out God for instruction. We need to do the same thing. So we need to have a conversation with God. One of the things that I forgot to mention when it comes to the word of God is infallible. But it's our expectation that wavers. What are we expecting? And do we honestly believe it? Can you believe that what God says regarding you? Can you believe what God says regarding the instructions? If he tells you to go to a person and give a word, do you believe that A, you heard from God, B, that you have the capacity to do it? When God creates you, as God has created us for assignment, he develops you for that assignment. And sometimes sometimes God will cause a person to be a trailblazer, which means that what they're doing has never been done before, right? And they can't go forward without faith. There is no example. There is no prototype to follow. We are the prototype, depending on what God has given us. And so we have to have that faith, but you have to be grounded on God's word that says that you can do all things through Christ Jesus, because there's going to be things that come up and be like, oh, well, I don't know if I'm able to do this. But you have to stand on the word that he said that you could do it. He said that he empowered you. And so if God said that you can do it, you can do it. If God is for you, then who could be against you? So when the Goliaths come up in your life, you're like, no problem. I got that. Don't worry about it. I got it because God's got it. Okay. And remember that God does not allow you to go through these things alone. He said he will never leave nor forsake you. Never. Never. God will never leave you. Ever. No matter whether you think he do or not, God will never leave you. But can you believe that? God's word truly is his bond. God doesn't lie, nor does he have to ever repent, as it says in Numbers 29 and 19. So we're talking about underutilized things. Make sure that even, you know, fasting is one of the things that is most underutilized. In scripture, there was different things that took place. And even when Jesus told the disciples, there are some things that cannot be broken. There are some things that breakthrough can't come through unless you fast and pray. Fasting is the act of abstaining from a certain thing, whether it's TV, sweet, sugar, whatever God tells you to do. That means that you basically are forcing your flesh to come in alignment with you. In other words, it's giving you control over your flesh, right? So that you can hear and so that you're not distracted by flesh. You're not distracted by anything else going on, but it's a direct communication between you and God. What does it look like? You know, sometimes it's not something that we do for God, but it's something that we do because God is greater, right? We see in scripture where Daniel had actually fasted, and they call it the Daniel's fast, right? So when you go back in scripture and you look at the book of Daniel, I believe, it talks about how Daniel actually fasted, where the king was actually giving them, the king was showering them with delicacies and all the food that they could eat. But Daniel said, hey, he told the eunuch, he said, listen, if you give us fruits and vegetables or whatnot for 10 days or however many days, he says, at the end of those 10 days, if we're not better than all these other guys, you can do with us as you see fit. And so lo and behold, after they fasted with what they had asked for, right, they brought them fruits and vegetables and those types of things. They were actually better than the king's men. But what was so significant about it was God had them on a fast because of what was coming up. The fact that they were going to be put in the lion's den, the fact that they were going to be subject to a fiery furnace. What does that look like? They were going to be lied on. They were going to be plotted on, and they were going to be put in what seemed like a difficult situation, what seemed like a situation that was meant to kill them. But because they fasted and because they had a conversation with God, they were still in right standing with God. Right. And so they were able to hear the instruction from God, but fasting allowed them to detox not just their physical system, but it allowed them to detox their spiritual system so that they could be one. They could be on point with God so that there was nothing to distract them. So when they getting put in this lion's den, Daniel didn't freak out. Okay, when the Hebrew boys was put in the fiery furnace, even though the people that were putting them in the furnace burnt to death and they burnt to ash, there was nothing left. I don't have time to bother that. They didn't freak out because they already knew. And he says, right, look, he says, God, our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, he's still able to do it. So they had comfort. Their spirits were in line and they knew that regardless of what took place, God was able to do it. Even Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And look what happened to him. The enemy came and said, listen, if you're hungry, basically, and I'm just paraphrasing, the enemy came and says, listen, I know you're hungry. I know you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So
so if you are the Son of God,
turn this rock into bread. And that's where Jesus said, men are not to live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So go back. So the enemy knew that Jesus was hungry. Okay. How did he know that Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? Jesus didn't go proclaiming it. Jesus didn't go blasting, oh, I'm fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. No, because the enemy was watching him. But Jesus wasn't worried about the enemy watching him. Jesus was doing what he was supposed to do. Right. So the enemy comes, Satan comes and says, hey, if you are the Son of God, just like Goliath challenging the army of Israel, Goliath knew who they were. Satan knew who Jesus was. But what he was trying to do is convince that they were something other. They were other than what they were. He says, if you're the Son of Man, Jesus, is like, I know who I be. Jesus already knew who he was. Okay. But it's just a fear tactic. It's something to kind of get you like, oh, did you come? Are you coming for me? Did you come at me? But Jesus was steadfast, even though he had just came out of a fast for 40 days and 40 nights. You fast for 40 days and 40 nights. You're probably going to be hungry. But can you stand? It was evident that Jesus had something other than food to sustain him spiritually through the attack of the enemy. Ooh, I don't have time to bother that. We're going to put a pin in that because we're going to come back to that in another segment. But fasting allows you to detox your spirit and your body. It's between you and God. Everybody does not need to know that you are fasting, right? Because even scripture tells you that not everybody is supposed to know when you're fasting. He talks about even making sure that our countenance, right, our facial expressions don't give off the fact that we're fasting. Because it's between you and God. They didn't know that Daniel was fasting. They didn't know that other than the enemy, they didn't know that Jesus was fasting at the particular time. They didn't go, you know, they didn't go blasting it all over. But it was something between them and God. So we have to make sure that we don't underutilize fasting. Fasting can get some stuff done. Like I said, even Jesus said that there are certain things that can't be done. When he was talking to his disciples, he said there are certain things that only come out through prayer and fasting. Prayer plus fasting. Because if you're fasting, you definitely need to pray. Because when you're fasting, everything is going to come at you. It's so many things. When you're fasting, you may not even be hungry for some nerds candy. You see a piece of chocolate and, oh my God, that piece of chocolate looked like the best thing since sliced bread. But you've not wanted chocolate before. Well, these are subtle things that the enemy places in your way to get your attention. And if you're fasting, you need to pray. God, keep me from this. Keep me in perfect peace as I fast. Because temptation is going to come. But you have to pray so that you can overcome that temptation. So again, fasting helps to overcome certain temptations to prove to you that you don't need it, that you can withstand for stuff, that you got self-control. But prayer is what helps you to overcome those challenges. I do not have time to bother that. Another thing that's underutilized is worship. Worship and praise are two totally different things. Let me deal with praise first. So praise is the expression of adoration and gratitude, the acknowledgement of his perfections, works, and benefits, right? So when we praise God, we're thanking God for, yes, the things that he has done. We thanking God for being who he is. He is El Shaddai. He is God. He is the wheel in the middle of the wheel. God can protect you. He can supply for you. God has done amazing things, right? You're breathing right now. So you should be praising and thanking God for a minute, for that even moment. You know, if you go back in your life and you look at the things that have taken place in your life and how you were brought through, look at how God has sustained you. Look at how God has done certain things that you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was nobody but God. That is a praise break right there. I can look back and tell you that when my son suffered with asthma, there is many times where I was like, oh my God, Lord, I prayed and I saw God answer my prayers. When my son and my daughter had COVID at one point, you know, having a child that is sick and you can't do nothing for it, that'll hurt your heart. But when you pray and you see that God has delivered them from it and how they're in perfect health, oh my God, I just want to praise God in that factor. When you look back and you think about how God saved you from all kinds of different stuff, the saints will tell you, when I think about the goodness of God, my soul cries out. When you really think about the things that God has done for you, the things that he has kept you from, the things that he has showered you with, the doors that he has opened, you should praise him. Because understanding that God did not have to do it. Can you praise him in the midst of your challenges? Praise is a weapon, believe it or not. Because praise does confuse the enemy. It really does. Because he'll do some stuff and you start praising God. Thank you, Lord. And singing and just going all in with praise. And the enemy is sitting there looking confounded like, didn't I just do this to you, but yet you praising? Go back and look at Job. Job went through all kinds of stuff. He was minding his business. If you've heard me say any, if you've heard me tell a story about Job, I always tell people that I feel like Job was a tribute for the Hunger Games. Like, I feel like Job, like Satan was going to, you know, walking around. He, him and God had a conversation and God said, have you tried my servant Job? In other words, he said, I offer Job to me. Okay. I'm paraphrasing. I offered Job his tribute. Why? Because you see Job go through some stuff, but all the while, Job is still steadfast in honoring the Lord and praising the Lord and standing on his word. If you have not read Job, I suggest you read it. But your praise is a weapon. Okay. You cheer and shout for your favorite football team. I know that we were shouting for the 49ers to win against the Kansas City Chiefs because my husband is a 49er fan. They played a good game, but they did not win. But we praise God that they got to the Super Bowl anyway. So I praise God for that because they were actually in the Super Bowl. Think about that for a second. The 49ers was not a chump team. And Kansas City definitely is not a chump team. But the fact that they beat out all the other teams to get to a place that most people dreamed about at the age of 24. Look, y'all need to understand that Purdy is 24. Okay. Understand it. A 24-year-old man playing for the 49ers in a Super Bowl. Wow. Come on now. I know his mama and daddy proud. But you can praise God for those. You can praise your favorite team, but can you praise God? Because God is the one that gave them the abilities to do that in the first place. God is the one that allowed you to see it and be able to experience the happiness and joy that it brings. Share it with your friends, or even if you was watching it by yourself, God allowed you to be alive to see that game. I'm not even going to bother that. Let's go on. So praise is an expression of adoration and gratitude, right? Thanking God for who he is and what he does. And even if he doesn't do anything else, understanding that we don't even have enough tongues to thank him for what he does, because he does not have to do it. And so worship is a place where you're paying honor to God. Have you ever just been in a place where nothing else really matters? You're just reverencing in the fact of just how God does what he does for you, right? To be prostrate before God, giving him honor and respecting that he is the King of Kings. Now, if you know anything about kings, right? And even military generals and even presidents and prime ministers, you can't just come to them in any kind of way. You cannot. Back in those days, and when you look at scripture, back in those days, if you went to a king and you wasn't summoned, that can mean your life. Go back to Esther. Esther even said it. Listen, if I go before the king and he hasn't called me yet, I could be put to death. Right? You're not about to walk into the president. You can go to the White House, but you're not about to walk in the door without meeting security, right? So we have to understand that because of the authority that God has, you have to give him honor. He is the King of Kings. He has all authority. Honoring the king when he walks in means that we stand up. We give him that respect. We give him the honor, knowing that he is God. Listen, anybody that could snap his fingers, even begin to think of me dying. Hey, I'm going to honor you all day long. Because at the end of the day, God, I know that God does not have to allow me to even sit here and have the breath to tell you these things that I'm telling you. He is God. He is El Shaddai. He is Elohim. He is the creator. He causes the earth to spin at a particular moment in time on a particular angle, on an axis, just to sustain life. How is it that the world continues to spin, but you don't see the water coming out of the ocean? You see that we have perfect gravity. Science cannot do that, but God can. And so this is where he talks about John 4:23, where it says the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and truth, because the true worshipers honor him and reverence him and love on him and understand that he is the King of Kings. God is amazing. You don't just go and talk to God any type of way, right? You give him the respect and honor that he is due. Just like I don't know about anybody else, but when my children were smaller, I refused to allow them to talk to us any type of way. They had to even come to us a certain way. They couldn't come rude and crude. Mm-mm, no, ma'am, no, sir. Oh, that was not, no, mm-mm, we was not having it. Not at all. Because there had to be a certain reverence and respect and honor. And so your worship is paying honor to God, where you're just in a place where you're just laying prostrate. You're submitted. You're surrendering everything that you have to God. You don't even care about what anybody else says. You don't care even that anybody else is around you. You're just giving God the honor when he steps in the room. Oh my God. When he steps in a room, you spiritually bow before a king. You're letting him know that God, I submit myself unto you. You are the King of glory. So worship and praise are two totally different things, but worship is a thing that is underutilized because people think that it's praise. Praise and worship are two different things. And so as we've talked, the things that we underutilize, it's so imperative that we dust off those things that we haven't used in a while. Dust off your prayer. You know, if you haven't really prayed and for a minute, or you haven't talked to God in such a long time, ask God, forgive me. Go to God and ask for forgiveness, right? Repent and confess and repent. And then begin to talk to God a little bit more. Make sure you're intentional. Intentionality, that's the last thing, and I promise. Intentionality is one of the biggest things that we underutilize, or we don't use at all. You have to be intentional about making time to talk to God, making time to study his word so you can get an understanding of who God is, what he means, what he has planned for you, who you are to him. Be intentional about praising him, singing him a song, praising and worshiping him, right? You have to be intentional about putting that faith and that belief into practice, so that you're not swayed by doubt and fear, especially of others, and even fears that you may come against because of a new thing that God is doing with you. Every day is new. Every day is new. Every moment that we have, even, every moment that we come into contact with is new. So put those things in practice. One of the things that I was talking to somebody else about the other day, if you always do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. Most people will tell you that doing the same thing, expecting a different result, is insanity. So do something different. If you want something different, do something different. So make time for God. Dust off those things that you've underutilized. Go back and look at the things that God has given you that you may have forgotten about, that you put on a shelf and kind of forgot about, and they collect and dust them off, put them back into practice, and watch God move exponentially in your life. Well, we thank you. That's all we have for today. We thank you for joining us today. If the topic has really blessed you and opened your eyes, be sure to share it. Before we end, I'd like to pray this prayer over you. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So until next time, be blessed. Thank you for tuning in.